And today we're thinking about the cloud of mystery. Okay. And anybody? Oh, Sue, can someone who's sharing? Anybody need a pen? Oh, Michelle hasn't. Yeah. Michelle needs one. All right. Okay. Anyone else need a pen? Right. Okay. Right. Okay. So we're thinking this morning about Romans chapters 10, 11, 9, 10, and 11. And they are so full, we can only really touch the surface. And this has been the way all the way through, I think, that actually we're whetting your appetite, in one sense, to be able to look deeper yourselves. And we had an extra session on Romans 8, which we did last week, and sometimes you might read some chapters of the Bible and thinking, oh, I just don't understand this, it's just too complicated. And some of this is a little bit complicated. And just to refresh our memories, and for Elizabeth and Yuki and Michelle, we're climbing this mountain together. And it's the book of Romans, and we've started at the gospel, we've gone down into the valley of sin, up the crux of salvation, we've had a rest of peace, we've gone up the ridge of freedom to the summit of hope, and now we're coming down the other side. And sometimes, I don't know whether you've ever experienced it, you're a bit at the top of some mountain or other, perhaps you haven't, and you start walking down, and it's all misty, and you just can't see where you're going. I mean, when I've been down close to Mount Kilimanjaro, you never see it, it's always covered in cloud, and you're really disappointed. And then one day, opened the guest house door, and there it was in all its glory, without any cloud. Rushed inside to get a camera. God, I came back out again. Cloud. But some things can be a bit like that, a bit misty to work our way through. And these chapters are a bit. And some of the things people have got very clear views on, and some people haven't. And so we have to. I think we have to, okay, for some of us, we've studied these, we've got them understood as far as we're aware and what have you. And other people have thought, well, I'm steering clear of that because I just don't understand it. So we're just going to take some simple steps today in this. And some of it will be Andrew Wallerton's thoughts that, as I've been studying. Some of it is my own. But all of it, hopefully, is from the Lord. So, we're going to start by looking at Romans, chapter 9, 10 and 11, okay? And we're going to think about the sovereignty of God. Okay, God being sovereign. Okay, now we're going to look at this a little bit like a theatre. Okay, this is an amphitheatre in and around Rome. And you've got the performers at the front and all the people sitting down watching, but behind the scenes you've got a director telling everyone where to go, what to do, and he is the one that is, you could say, choreographing. He's the one that's got it all together, and he's saying, right, now you're on stage now and off you go now. And but he's doing everything behind, backstage. Okay, there's on stage, there's backstage. And backstage is where we're going to start with Paul's talking about Israel. So, in all these things, God is in control. Okay? He is sovereign. Now, he's on the throne. We've got a song in Kiswahili, Mambo Sawa Sawa. Roughly translates, things are getting better. When the Lord is on the throne, things are okay. And part people love singing that over in Kenya, and it's okay, but really, the words don't really fit very well, because God is on the throne. Okay? God is on the throne. And even though things around us go awry, they become difficult, we have difficult circumstances, things happen to us, God is on the throne. It's not saying, he's not, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realise this was going to happen. No, he knows. We used to sing a song in the Thomas A. Becket School. Nothing takes God by surprise. He knows what's going on. Okay. And so, Paul, oh no, this is a little bit of history to begin with. Sorry, a little bit of history. Emperor Claudius, I'm not quite sure the date, but he banned all the Jews from Rome. Okay, he kicked them all out. There was a lot of trouble with one particular character, and although the character's name wasn't Christ, it was something like that, and so some people think that the Jews were being blamed for Jesus' words being proclaimed. Now, whether that happened or not, I don't know. But at one point, all the Jews were banned. So, all the Christians that were left in Rome were Romans, were Gentiles. And I also discovered, as I was going into this, that in 1290, England expelled the Jews for 400 years. I thought, interesting. But when Claudius died in AD 54, the Jews came back in, okay? And I wonder if you can imagine what it would have been like in the church at that point. So you've got house churches around Rome, and they were all Gentile Christians. And the Jews, the Christian Jews came back in. What are you doing here? Perhaps they received them well. But throughout history, haven't we got things against the Jews? I mean, we're talking about that in Rome, talked about it in England. You've only got to go back to the Second World War to see the anti-Semitism in its really strongest form. But let's go on and have a look at what Paul wrote to begin with in Romans 9. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and the eternally blessed God. Amen. So, I've got some extracts to read from Andrew's book. Paul's language is deliberately arresting. He wants those listening to feel his pain. Eugene Peterson captured it well in the Message paraphrase. If there's any way I could be accursed by the Messiah so they could be blessed by him, I'd do it in a minute. Perhaps you identify strongly with a people group or a tribe, and it hurts to see them spiritually lost. Paul's passion for my people reminds us that even though we're all one in Christ, national identity still matters. If you're Jewish, it's right to feel passion about Israel. If you're Welsh, and it's written down here, it's not Jason, I didn't make this up. If you're Welsh, about Wales, and so on. The real challenge is how we balance deep anguish for those we love with an even deeper trust in the sovereignty of God. That's what Paul is grappling with in Romans 9 to 11. Okay, so let's have a carry on reading. It's not as though God's word had failed, nor for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And in other words, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who were regarded as Abraham's offspring. Okay. And Paul's argument here talks about the distinction between Jewish ethnicity and DNA and divine choice that's unseen. Okay, so actually, it's not necessarily in the DNA, it's in God's choice. Okay, now, we could go into a lot with this, but I think we might end up tying ourselves in knots with it. Isaac was the promised child. Okay, when Esau and Jacob were born, Jacob was the promised child. They didn't have a say in it. God chose them. Right? God chose them. And if we move up to, well, just before we do that, in all the people God chose Jacob. What does his name mean? Deceiver. Someone, and he was, you know, he tricked his brother out of the inheritance, didn't he? God chose David, a man after God's own heart. But in the middle of it all, he committed adultery and had someone killed. He chose them. Right? It was God's choice. God chose Israel. God chose Jacob. God chose David. And it's divine choice. Okay? It's grace. Okay? It's grace. And if we bring it up to date, God has chosen you. Okay? Not because we've kept a law, but because he's chosen us. By grace, chosen you. Now, I think, yes, you might have heard of this guy, Mordecai Ham. He used to travel around America in his little van. Look at it, hear Ham tonight. 3 p.m. and 8 p.m. today. And he used to go around, and he had a radio program and all sorts of things. Not many people know about Mordecai Ham. He was chosen by God. Okay? But not many people know about him. Okay? But one of the people that heard him speak was this guy, Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham, most people know, most Christians know, because of the work he did over decades preaching the gospel publicly. Okay? Do you think Mordecai Ham went, he's done better than I, he's got a better ministry than I have? I don't think he did. Because if you Google Mordecai Ham, he brought hundreds and hundreds of people to God, but he did it in his way, with his ministry. And Billy Graham did it his way, in his ministry. And if we think that we're chosen by God, by grace, we shouldn't be thinking, but they're doing so much better than I am. And, my ministry is really quite stuck at the moment. But if God has chosen us for a path, for a ministry, stick to what you've got. You know, if God's chosen you, I mean, I used to love going into schools. I never, ever stood here on a Sunday morning. All right? I was always downstairs with children or young people. I never stood here. I thought, I wish I could preach sometimes. But I was so happy to be downstairs with the children, with the young people. I was so happy to go into schools and talk to children and teachers by the by. Right? I didn't covet the preaching position. I was really happy with the way God had called. Okay? And you hear amazing stories of some people that they've done amazing things, and you think, we've done hardly anything compared to them. A couple of years ago, Michelle and I went to a meeting when the New Life Church pastor arrived, and he wanted to meet all the mission partners, and we went to Compass Travel Building, and there was Arab World Ministries as they are now, and Amen Trust and others, and we were all together there, and we said our little bit what we were doing with our five schools and rehabilitation in Africa, and then this other, oh, we've got 175 people on the ground in the Middle East, and they're sharing the gospel one to one, and they're doing this, and then this other organisation, they're doing this here and that there. I thought, cool, aren't we the poor cousins? But we are very happy doing what God called us to do. He fits, doesn't he? He fits what he calls you to do. He fits you for it. Yeah? So don't think, oh, so-and-so else's ministry is much, much bigger, much, much better. It doesn't matter. We have to be faithful in what God calls us to do. Okay? And it's for us to be stewards of the gift of God. Okay? Here's this following it up. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, do the apostles think, oh, I'm not a teacher? Do the pastors think, oh, I'm not an evangelist? Doesn't matter. What God has called you to, be faithful. Okay, and when you are faithful in doing what you have been called to do, it works. Doesn't it? Yeah? Oh, goodness me. I'm not doing very well here. I'm very sorry. I'm not... Here, Ham. As I said at the beginning, it needs three or four sessions to do this justice. But I want us to think for a few minutes about Romans chapter 11. And I want to talk about grafting, which I think is strange. Sorry, Mick. Grafting again. Seems to... Because here, Paul talks about the tree, and he talks about branches being taken out, and he talks about branches being grafted in. And I don't want to be simplistic, but just to get us a bit of a flavour about this. God has got a tree. Now, this is the way I see it. It may not be the way you see it, but as I've thought this through, this is the way I see it. And, So it's not this is what you must believe. This is just a possibility, okay? So God has got a tree. And up to the point of Jesus coming to the earth, that tree was just Jewish people. Okay, it was just the Jews. And over the time, some of them were taken out. The branches were taken away. Okay, the branches were taken away. We know about the stories of the captivity when they were taken to Babylon and the other tribes were taken into Assyria and things like that. And that in itself... that was sad for God to actually cast people away. But if you read, reading in Jeremiah at the moment, he talks about the whole thing of people will be brought back. People will be brought, the Israelites will be brought back. And we'll touch on that in a little bit. But let's see what Paul says about this. No, sorry. I've got my slides in the wrong order, haven't I? So, there's the branches being taken off, and then there is branches that are grafted in, and that is the people who are not Jews. That's the Gentiles, that's you and me, grafted into this tree. Now, you know, I don't know if you know about grafting. I'm not very horticultural. You know I love buildings and concrete and stuff, so... Some of you might be much, much better at explaining this than me, but if you get little shoots of a different sort, you can put them into another tree and they will grow. Okay? And Andrew Ollerton says this: Paul draws on a complex horticultural metaphor involving an olive tree to reimagine Israel's future. Under rare circumstances, it may be possible to reinvigorate a dormant olive tree by grafting in a new shoot. Paul applies this metaphor specifically to you Gentiles. The Christian church has emerged from Jewish roots rather like a wild olive shoot, stemming from an old olive tree. So it's completely inappropriate for a Christian to disrespect the source from which they've come. Ultimately, as a Gentile Christian, I read Jewish scriptures and worship an olive-skinned Messiah. In the future, God's ultimate purpose is to use this Gentile engrafting to stimulate new growth in Israel. Though Israel was broken off as a result of rejecting their Messiah, one day God will graft them back in. Jew and Gentile will finally bear fruit together for the glory of God. And I've found this little picture of this is what a tree is there for being fruitful. And the message says this: there was a time not so long ago when you Gentiles were on the outs with God. But then the Jews slammed the door on him and things opened up for you. Now they are on the outs. But with the door held wide open for you, they have a way back in. God makes sure that we all experience what it means to be outside so that he can personally open the door and welcome us back in. The vision Paul reveals through this metaphor is quite breathtaking. God has roles worked out for Jews and Gentiles, which will result in the large-scale blessing for both. In the Old Testament, God elected Israel to be his chosen people and made Gentiles jealous. In the New Testament, all Gentiles can now be welcomed into the family of God. Paul anticipates a day when this will make Israel jealous, resulting in a revival among Jewish people. And in the end, it says in Romans 11:26, all Israel will be saved. So, I don't understand how God's going to do it, but there will be a point in time when God will bring the Israel people back in. Okay, so I want us to move on, because we've got a lot of ground to cover. And it's time to watch a testimony.
Since I was 18, really, I'd really felt that sense of call from God. I remember studying the Bible and the gospel just coming to life in a new way for me, being blown away by just the depth of God's love for his people, but then also simultaneously my heart breaking, realizing, wow, my people back home, they have no idea, like not even an awareness of the invitation that Jesus has for everyone. Liz and I, we'd been praying consistently from the moment we got married, really, of like, one day, God, we know you'll send us. It was reading a prayer aloud online about this, yeah, small town that wasn't too far from where I grew up, called Blaenau-Ffestiniog, filled with real struggles of unemployment and addiction and depression being rife. This prayer just asked, like, would we pray that the Lord would call Christians to live in this area, to work in this area, to minister and to testify to the goodness and hope of the gospel. And when I read that prayer aloud, just had that immediate sense of like, wow, like we must go. And if we don't go, then who will? From an outside perspective, moving to Blaenau from Cardiff didn't make much sense. It meant leaving friends, and with that, initially experiencing isolation and loneliness at times. Remember in that first week, talking to some local dads with their kids, and just feeling, wow, like we're just very different, and just worrying, like, are we going to be able to connect? Like, are we going to be able to reach the people that we feel God placing on our hearts? But a job opportunity came up to work as a rugby officer in the area, based in the local high school. Now people know who we are. because of the work that I do, and it has exposed me really to the realities of living here. When you're in the high school, you can't help but see the need that there is around, how fragile and vulnerable some of these children's backgrounds really are, and the homes that they grow up in. Our prayer is that we would see a church planted here, that we would see people experience, as we see around us, Jesus as the rock, and that they can find refuge in and that safe place in. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they be saved if they do not hear the message?
So we're going to think about Romans 10 now for the rest of our session together. And so we've looked at Romans, and now we're going to look through Romans. We've thought about the theatre and the director and the backstage, and now we're on stage, you could say, and it's the actors on the front who are actually performing the play, and this is where our part comes in. And to be blunt, we've got to use our mouths. Okay, most people will use their phones, probably, quite a bit, talk. But for us, we have got to think how we are going to share the gospel that we have. Okay, and the gospel, it says, I'm told, it's radically inclusive and exclusive at the same time. Okay. Inclusive. Oh, here we are. Let's go there. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is overall is rich to all who call on his name. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. Think of that. Jesus said that whosoever will. Okay, that's why I chose that this morning. No distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. Okay, now in society, even in English society, I was thinking a bit about Roman society back in the first century, but even in English society, we have our hierarchy, don't we? Okay, if you want to be a member of the House of Lords, okay, in Parliament, you've either got to be given an honour by the King, or you've got it because you've earned, it's your family heritage. You know, someone might, their grandfather's a lord, so the father's a lord, and they're a lord. Okay, in the first century, in Rome, if you had a certain amount of money, you had a voice in the city. If you had a lot of money, you could buy yourself a place in the Senate. Okay? But God says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? So, it's inclusive. The gospel's inclusive. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But at the same time, it's exclusive. Okay? Because Jesus said this. Jesus said to one of his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, so on the one hand, you've got anybody can come. But on the other hand, there's only one way. There's only one way to come to God. And that's through Jesus. All right. Yeah. And so many people will say, don't they? Oh, I do this, and you think, I'll get to God because of X, Y, and Z, and all of everything. But there is no other way to get to God but through Jesus. So it's exclusive. Now, let's have a look at these next verses. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So as we read before. Okay, but here Paul is talking about using your mouth in conjunction with your heart. Now actually, that was quite a thing back in the first century, because this is Julius Caesar, but whoever the Caesar was at the time, there came a day where everyone had to pay homage to Caesar is Lord. So the Christians had a difficulty, because they knew who their Lord was. That's why so many were arrested. It's a statement, belief and confession. The statement is the direct opposite to Roman political power. Now have a listen to what Andrew says. This is his own testimony. Through my teenage years, I lived in fear and hid my faith from others. I wanted to be popular and accepted. Looking back, it was an exhausting way to live. However, I then began to study Romans with the help of a commentary by John Stott. When it came to this passage in Romans 10, it deeply challenged me. I had believed in my heart, but I had not confessed with my mouth. This brought me to a crossroads. A few months later, I stood at the front of the church, declared Jesus is Lord, and got baptized to show it. That day was a significant turning point. The hold of fear was broken, and I grew in spiritual confidence. Before long, I became more open about my faith. Some of my friends thought I'd only just become a Christian, it was the first they'd heard of it. Have you gone public and declared your allegiance to Jesus? Perhaps Romans 10 is stirring you into action. And I wondered whether there was anyone here this morning who would think, I've not done that yet. I've not spoken out that Jesus is my Lord. I've not yet been baptized. Think about it. If that's you today, then perhaps this is the time for you to consider to be baptized as a public testimony to your faith. And we haven't had a baptism for over a year, so it'd be really great to be able to baptize some people in the autumn, if that's you. So that's about confessing, but then there's also communicating. Again, we're using our mouths to communicate the gospel. Now, there's this guy, I think he's probably passed away now. Oh, sorry, scripture first. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, we've got a guy in Worthing. Here he is, Bob Smitherman. I don't know whether you've ever met him in town. He has got the loudest voice in Worthing. And he's got a bell. You can see the bell in his left arm. And I'm not going to care. Oh, yay! Oh, he really shouts loud. Last Easter, when we were at the doing the Salvation, with the Salvation Army, doing the Good Friday, he was at the side. And at the end of the small service, said, oh, yeah, this is the Salvation Army. They've shown us the way through to heaven. I thought, well, okay, he's done something there. He was very verbal. He's very good at it. Now, I wouldn't expect that many of us would be able to be standing up like that and shouting out the gospel. But there are people here that the people need to hear. There are people that don't know. Let's go back to that scripture. How they can then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they've not heard about? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? So actually, you could say it's down to us. On the stage, think about the stage, on stage, we've got everything going on backstage, but here are we, on stage, and we are the mouthpiece, as it were, of the Lord. In the Second World War, Japan surrendered after Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and World War II came to an end. However, Hiro Onoda, here he is on the left, not very good picture because it's a picture from 1944. Onoda was 22 years old, and he was sent to the Philippines, to an island, December 44, and his orders were very clear. He was to disrupt and sabotage any effort from the enemy and never surrender or kill himself. The orders were so deeply ingrained in his mind that when Allied forces arrived in the island in 1945, he and three other soldiers hid themselves and continued fighting as guerrillas. They were the only Japanese soldiers who had not surrendered or died till this time. They survived on coconut milk, bananas, and cattle that they stole. All this while, they continued engaging in the occasional fights with local police. His existence was known to the world in 1950, when one of his fellow companions returned to Japan. Another one died in 1950, and his third companion was killed in a shootout with Filipino soldiers in 1972. Onoda was left alone, but did not break his resolve. He continued to stand till 1974, fighting in what he thought was the Second World War. He only agreed when his former commanding officer went to him in the jungle and convinced him the war was ended. Imagine 1945 to 1974, thinking the war was still going on, still fighting. And a newspaper said he was deeply saddened when he had finally had to surrender and lay down his service rifle. He was then pardoned by the then president of the Philippines for all the killings he had done, and he returned to Japan in March that year, but he found it hard to live there. He decided to move to Brazil in 1975 and became a farmer. There are people like that out there who don't know. They've got this whimsical idea about God. I asked AI to do me a picture this week, and it had I can't remember what the picture was about now, but I just remember this picture of God floating on a little fluffy cloud. And I thought, AI's got it wrong. Is that what people think? God is like this benevolent person living on a cloud with a nice smile and a big beard, a little bit like Father Christmas, who we can ask him for help now and again if there's a problem, or if there isn't a problem, we'd forget about him. But so many people are like that. So many people haven't got a good idea of who God is, what he's like. And if this gospel, or as this gospel, is open to everyone, it's inclusive to anyone to come, then surely we can ask God for those things, those openings into people's lives. I think the Kemps, you've got a coffee morning this week, haven't you?
Tomorrow morning.
And you've invited the whole street?
Well, pretty well, a good
half. Yeah. Goodness me, we need to pray for them. Tomorrow morning they are going to be opening their mouths. I mean, it might just be a first seed, you know. I mean, I'm sorry, Ros, but you're the one that's doing a lot of this at the moment. Ros has been speaking to people, and we had the Deborah the other week, wasn't it? Or Lorian's mum, and then someone else. Tell us.
My 13-year-old son
and we started to talk. She prompted it now, so I gave her the book. She's Buddhist. Gave her the book, I Once Was a Buddhist Nun, which I've been holding on to. So she's got it, and she's going to read it. And then I also spoke to my sister-in-law when we were away for the first time in 50 years. We've never spoken about Christian things. And I just asked her about faith and had a little bit of a throwing out.
Right.
So it's really exciting.
Yeah. It has. Yeah. But God's leading you.
Yes.
Yeah. That's right. So, in the light of God's sovereignty, well, this is a quote from Andrew to finish with. In the light of God's sovereignty, the part we have to play now comes into focus. Confess that Jesus is Lord and communicate the gospel to those who've not heard. And here's the final question for you this morning. What might that look like for you? What might that look like for you? So we're going to finish. Let's pray together. Lord God, Lord, we're so glad, Lord, that the gospel is an inclusive gospel. We're so glad that anyone, whosoever, can come. We thank you, Lord, that Gentiles have been grafted into the tree of God's grace. Thank you, Lord, that the Jewish people will be saved. And thank you, Lord, that we can come and we can use our mouths to share this wonderful gospel. We do want to pray for John and Roz for tomorrow and opening up their home to their neighbours. We pray, Lord, that there'll be the beginnings of great conversations there. Lord, we look to you for that, and we pray for them that you'll give them every word that they need to say to their neighbours. Lord God, and we pray for us, Lord, as well. Lord, that as we step out this week and we come across people, Lord, who are we going to come across? Lord, we don't know. There might be one and another that we've not seen for a while. We don't know, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll put the words in our mouth, just the right ones for the people to hear. Lord God, Lord, and we pray too, Lord, that you would lead us to the right people. Lord, we don't want to just be looking around and thinking, oh, is it this person, is it that person, Lord? But we want to be led by you to who we're to speak to this week. Precious Lord, thank you, Lord, for this amazing gospel that can reach whosoever. Amen.